Our New Covenant reading will be from Revelation chapter 20, and we'll begin reading in verse 11. If you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Reading is from Revelation chapter 20, almost the very end of the Bible. Revelation 20, beginning in verse 11. This is the vision of John. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Our Old Covenant reading is from Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26. We'll be reading verses 20 to 28. Proverbs 26, 20. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. Fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. All flesh is as the grass, and all man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11 and verse 23, "He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters." Now, though there are all kinds of human personalities, all kinds of gifts and skills and abilities, and amazing variety of people in appearance and skills and loves and dislikes and hates, all kinds of differences in people, and a very interesting variety of them. Jesus here divides humanity into two kinds of people: those who are with him and those who are against him. So ultimately, in the midst of all that variety of humanity, all the different nationalities, all the different races, all the different kinds of people, inside of all those different groups, there's really just two. And of course, the two groups span all of those different nationalities and races. People from every tongue, tribe, and nation will be part of the kingdom of God. And then people from every tongue, tribe, and nation are also against the kingdom of God as well. But the true dividing factor that Jesus points us to here is that you're either with Christ or you're against him. There's no neutrality. To pretend to be neutral or to not care is to be against him. It's to be hostile. Neutrality with regard to the King of Kings, the one who gives you your breath and your life, to pretend like you don't owe him everything that you have, is hostility and rebellion against that king. The Lord Jesus is one who cannot safely be ignored. He cannot safely be dismissed. He's the one who made you, sustains you, and gives you all you have. So Solomon here in these Proverbs warns us about two enemies of Christ, two types of enemies of Christ, those who are against him. There's one type of enemy of Christ who likes to start fires. He likes to start fires within congregations. He likes to start fires within businesses, families. He's an incendiary of sorts. And there's another one who likes to bring ruin on other people around him by pretending to be righteous when he's not. There's the one who starts fires, and then there's the liars. There's the one who causes strife in a congregation, and there's one who pretends to be something he's not. We call them hypocrites or liars. So Solomon's going to tell us about these two kinds of folks, the ones who start fires, the ones who are liars, and then he's going to tell us the destiny of both. And I titled it in the sermon, Rock and Roll Ruin. I got a little creative. Pastor Bradley wasn't here to restrain me. So, fires, liars, and rock and roll ruin. And that hopefully we'll be able to explain that as we go along. What does that mean? Well, fires. Who are these people that start fires, the incendiary characters? Well, we see this in verse 20. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer or whisperer, strife and quarreling ceases. Who is this talebearer? Who is this whisperer that starts fires in a congregation or in a family or in a business or in a community? Who is this whisperer, talebearer? He's the person who quietly tells stories about other people when they're not there. He whispers the stories about so-and-so's situation over here, and we listen readily to them. Got some dirt on them, heard this, don't know if it's true or not, but I'm not one to judge, and I don't want to be a gossip, but let me tell you the story anyway. And so they tell the stories, the talebearer. Now, if he's telling the truth, if what he's saying when he tears down that other person who's not present, if he's telling the truth, he's a backbiter. If he's lying, he's a slanderer. And you can see how that causes strife, because one of the amazing things is when you tell these stories, it's amazing how it can get back to the star of the story, right? There's a star of this tale that you've been telling. There's a main character in the tale you've been telling, and it's amazing how when you tell the tale, it sort of somehow gets back to them, and then the flames begin, right? The fireworks go off, and it starts to show. And so the talebearer is like adding wood to a fire. He's the one who sparks the fire, and then he just piles the wood on as he tells his tales. And as one commentary said, whispered tales can quickly lead to shouting among the people of God and among any community, really. So we have to be very careful how we tell those tales, or if we tell those tales, because we're starting fires with doing that. Well, how do you get rid of the talebearer's strife? Well, Solomon's pretty straightforward. Where there is no talebearer, strife and quarreling ceases. Got to get rid of the talebearer. They have to be brought to account. Bridges, in his commentary, says you have to remove the talebearer. How do you do that? How do you stop the talebearer in our midst? Well, you stop him in his words and you compel him to say, I will not listen to this. He says, not only are we not to tell tales about other people, we're not to listen to them. And so when the talebearer starts the tale, we say, no, I don't want to hear that. If you got a problem with this person, if you think there's a problem with them, we need to go to them right now. Here, come with me. Let's go talk to them. And that is amazing how that will shut down the talebearing. I remember a story when I was up in West Virginia that happened. I was told of it. I wasn't there when it happened. But some man did this. There was just too much talk going on. It was bringing strife. There were fires in the congregation. And someone came to him and told him a tale. He says, if that's true, we must speak to them right now. Come with me. And he grabbed him by the arm, took him across the church parking lot, and went and started talking to that person. And they said, well, I didn't say that. I heard it from somebody else. And they said this. And so he said, okay, you come with us too. And so he had this train of people by the time he got through the whole parking lot, and he was telling everyone, well, we're going to get to the bottom of this. If you're going to tell that tale, you're going to have to let these people face their accuser, right? It turns out, you know, he didn't get to the bottom of it until he got to about the fourth person. So they were just passing on what they heard, which turns out wasn't true. So that's how we get rid of the talebearer. We say, no, we're not going to listen to that. If there's an issue here and this person needs our help, let's go to them. Let's talk to that brother or sister and deal with them. So Henry in his commentary says, we must not allow others to tell us tales about somebody's not present. We have to take the talebearer by the hand to the person they're speaking of. And then make sure these things are brought into the open. And that's how the talebearing stopped. He says, if we do that, where there's no talebearer, then we will cease strife. There will be no more quarreling. The strife ceases, and that will be a blessing. He says there's another person who's flammable, who is a person who is an incendiary in the congregation of God's people. In verse 21, he warns us about, as charcoal is to burning coals or hot embers, and wood to fire, so is the contentious man to kindle strife. The contentious man is also like one of these incendiaries. He likes to fight. Contentious person. Just here, they have the image here of when you've had a fire and the coals have died down, or the fire has died down, and there's nothing but coals there at the bottom. Still hot underneath the ashes, and you've got the coals there. And if you throw sticks on those coals, they'll flame back up. He says the contentious person won't let the strife die down. He's got to throw some more sticks on the fire so it'll flame back up. And so this person is an incendiary in the household of God as well. They want to fight, looking for a fight, and like to argue. Now, I want to make a qualification here. There is such thing as healthy, cordial debate. And one thing I think everyone is encouraged in this church before you join or in the new members class is to be willing to discuss things and differ with one another. We have to be willing to differ with one another and then go to the Scriptures to reconcile our thinking, right? Somebody's got a different opinion than you. You've got a different opinion than them. You've got to be willing to talk to them without getting defensive, without starting a fire, without getting ugly, and go and talk to them with the Bible open and say, hey, let's see what the Bible says about this. Let the Bible be the authority that determines our disagreement or helps us come to reconciliation on this. And that's how we keep peace. We need that kind of thing. That's not the quarrelsomeness that he's speaking of here or the contentiousness. Let's try to encourage one another and exhort one another to love and good deeds. And let's go to the Bible as the final judge and authority and be willing both together to be taught by God who speaks in his inerrant word. That's how we keep the peace. So hearty, cordial, friendly debate is a good thing. We should have it. More of it around the Scripture, the better. But we've got to be careful. It doesn't spill over into quarrelsomeness and contentiousness. There's a character out there that has been affectionately called the cranky Calvinist. The cranky Calvinist or the contentious Calvinist. And we don't want to follow in the cranky or contentious Calvinist's footsteps. Matthew Henry says, contention is like a fire. It heats the spirit. It burns up everything that is good and puts families, societies, and churches into flames. So be warned by Solomon of this contentious person, and don't be that contentious person, and if you find one, correct him. Verse 22. This is a third reference to another reference to the talebearer, this incendiary. And particularly the effect that the talebearer can have on us, and we don't know it. Talebearers stir up strife, fires are lit everywhere, there's all kinds of commotion and trouble. But the talebearer can also do something to us and we don't even know he did it. He can affect us in ways and we didn't even realize it. Look at verse 22. The words of a talebearer or whisperer are like tasty trifles, delicious morsels. And they go down deep into the inmost body, into our inmost person. When we love stories. Everybody loves a story. And it's easy to get sucked into the story and start listening to the story. And then those tasty trifles, it's like tasty trifles, something we like, something we delight in. And there's something in us that likes to hear the dirt on other people. And Solomon is warning us about that. That's not a good thing in us, but I think we all got a little bit of that in us. We want to hear their... Why would the tabloids be so popular, right? The People magazine. What's all that about? It's about digging up dirt on people, right? It's like it feeds something sick inside of us, like this sickness inside of us, and it feeds it. And we're all tempted to it. And so he's warning us, you know, these words of the tale bearer, beware, they're like tasty trifles, delicious more. This is like Turkish delight, right? The white witch and her Turkish delight. So when the tale bearer is telling you the story and you're starting to enjoy it and liking it, it's going down, realize it's like that witch's Turkish delight in the Chronicles of Narnia that goes down deep into your inmost body and corrupts you. It corrupts you. It does something inside of you that corrupts you. It goes down deep into the inmost body. And the effects of it will be, even if it's a lie, the effects of it will be you will look askance at that person. You will not trust them. You will think bad of them. You will be hesitant. It'll pushes you away from people that you've heard the tale about. Could be a complete and total lie. But you'll look at them differently. It will shape the way you think about them, the way you act, and even more corrupt your own soul. So if we listen to gossip, not only are we sinning, we're also being corrupted by it. It goes down deep into us, deeper than we even know, and has its pernicious effects. So those are the ones who start fires, the contentious, the talebearer, and their fires can go down deep into us and wound us deeply. So there's the fires. The second category of folks he talks about is the liars. And these liars are people who are corrupt on the inside, but they really look good on the outside. They can put on a good face. They can talk a good talk. They've got it together. We would also call them hypocrites. And here's what it looks like. Verse 23, he says, "Fervent lips," or burning lips, as the New American Standard says, "but with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross." Now, you might not get the metaphor there. What's the earthenware with silver dross? What in the world is that? Earthenware would be the clay pot, right? You have this clay pot made, and the clay pot is covered with shiny stuff. Still do this today, right? We glaze the clay pot to make it look better. One thing they used to use to cover clay pots was silver dross. So what is silver dross? Well, let me explain the process to you briefly. You take silver and you heat it up till it becomes liquid, and then it separates into dross, the bad stuff, the yucky stuff that you don't want to keep, and the silver, the pure silver, which is the good stuff, and you want to hold on to that, right? So they would take the silver dross that was left over from after you melted the silver, and they would use it to coat the clay pot, and it would give like a shiny, silver-looking coat. It wasn't real silver. It was actually the rejected stuff. It was the dross, the stuff that had been left behind, and they use it to make the pots look better. So when you're looking at an earthenware pot with silver dross on it, it looks shiny, it looks good, still is the clay pot though. And it even has the refuse of the silver coating it. It's not worth much at all. And he's saying that's what a person is like when they have fervent lips and a wicked heart. They can talk, they're fervent in their talk, they can profess their love, they can tell you what they're going to do and all the things that they have done. But really, there's a clay pot underneath, and outside it's just silver dross. It's slag. Slag that is not worth much of anything. So though they shine like silver with their fervent lips, the fact is they're worthless dross. That's what he's saying about these disguised liars. Big words, wicked heart. Verse 24. Another one who is in this category of liars is, "He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up or harbors deceit within himself." So here's the thing that happens to us. People don't just come up to you usually and say, "You know, I really hate your guts." That's too revealing, right? That's too straightforward, too honest. What they do is they hate you in their heart, and then they disguise it with their lips. They say nice things. They're pleasant. They speak to you kindly. But inside, there's deceit and hate. But notice the hate is not just speaking of hatred of men. It's left vague. The writer of Proverbs does this regularly. It says, he who hates disguises it with his lips. Well, we do that when we hate a person. We disguise it with our lips. But people also do it when they hate God. Right? They hate God. But they don't want to come out and say that. They don't want to speak in those terms. They don't, you know, at least not all of them. Some do. Some don't mind saying that at all. That's the motto of the atheist, right? The outright atheist. There is no God, and I hate him. Right? Makes perfect sense. But there are people who hate God and won't say it. They just disguise it with their lips. They keep that secret because it might not be popular with the people they're around or in the community that they live. There are also people who hate other people. And they pretend to have good intentions, but they're deceitful. Verse 25, he continues talking about this person. When he speaks kindly, graciously, do not believe him. He tells us what to do with this person now. For there are seven abominations in his heart. This is sort of a scary thing, really. There are people with seven abominations in their heart. They are full of wickedness. That means if you've got seven abominations in there, it's just complete. You're completely hateful in your heart. Seven abominations there. But they can speak kindly to you. They can be gracious to you. They can be just the finest people. You would say, he was just the finest person I ever met. And this really becomes evident when, you know, some serial killer is your next door neighbor and all the neighbors are saying, he was such a nice guy. You know, he was killing and eating people in his basement. But he was such a nice guy. So there are these scary people out there who hate, disguise it with their lips, who speak kindly and graciously. They hate God, they hate you, they hate his people, they hate his kingdom. But they're so kind. And so Solomon says, make no mistake, do not trust this person. Do not believe him. When he speaks kindly, don't believe him. But we're fooled sometimes. We don't really believe Jesus when Jesus says, you're either for me or against me. Every person you meet every day is either for Christ or against him. But they're so kind. They're either for Christ or against him. And if they're against him, you need to listen to Solomon here and you need not to trust them. Do not believe him. Those who hate God and hate his people will lie. They'll pretend like they're your friend. They'll pretend like they're seeking your best interest, and they will lead you astray. So he says, do not believe him when he speaks graciously. And the writer of Proverbs, remember, Solomon is warning his son. Son might be naive, and he leaves home, and he goes out, and his parents said, watch out for, you know, people who do not love God, people who do not honor God, because what they'll do is they'll lead you astray. And he says, but they're so nice. He says, beware of thieves. But that's a really nice thief. Beware of the perverse, the sexually perverse and the wicked woman. But she speaks so sweetly to me, so graciously to me, so kindly to me. Don't trust them. Do not believe him when he speaks graciously. So how can we be warned of this and warn our young people of this, the sons like this? You've been told there are people who serve the Lord and people who do not. They're either for Christ or against him. Try to figure out where they stand before you trust them. Are they really for him? Or are they sort of neutral and, take him or leave him? If they're so, they're against him. So they can't be believed, can't be trusted. And here's the danger. You've been told that they're enemies of God, and you get out there and you meet them, and they are so nice, so friendly, so gracious. And you say, they're not that bad. Jesus must have been wrong. They're not really against it. They're pretty good folks. No. If they're against Christ, they're his enemies, and they're your threat to you. But you say, hold it. They're friendly. They're fun. Don't trust them. When they speak those gracious words is when they are most dangerous. The enemies of God can be pretty, they can be fun, they can be winsome, they can be kind, they can be gracious, they can be helpful. But in their hearts, they desire to overthrow everything that Christ stands for. in their heart is seven abominations. They are truly and fully committed against that kingdom. And they do not want the kingdom of God to prevail. But they speak kindly while there are seven abominations in their heart. So Solomon warns you, do not be deceived. He who hates disguises it with his lips. Hates God, hates you too. He lays up deceit within himself. And when he speaks kindly, do not believe him. For there are seven abominations in his heart. And I think the reason this is sort of hard for Christians is we have trouble imagining if there are really people like this. Sometimes. Are there really people out there like this? Who have seven abominations in their heart, but yet will sit there and speak graciously and kindly to you? Do they really exist? Solomon says they do. And they're a great threat. Well, in Proverbs chapter 26:26, we see begin to see the destiny of these, the liars, the ones who set the fires. What is the destiny of these people? It is rock and roll ruin. Verse 26, though his hatred is covered by deceit or by guile, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. It's amazing how things out in this life, isn't it? It's amazing how things done 30 years ago are revealed and people are brought up before the assembly, before the world to be shown for what they are. This is what Solomon says is the destiny of these hypocrites, these liars. They'll be revealed. It'll come out. Jesus said the same thing in Luke 12. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Pharisees are hypocrites. For there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Whatever you've spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you've spoken in the ear, in the inner room, will be proclaimed on the housetops. It'll be brought out into the assembly. It will be revealed. It's not uncommon that the Lord does expose the liar and the hypocrite. But even if it's not done in this life, it will be done at the last day. That passage we read from Revelation of that white throne, that great white throne, and the judgment that comes at that last day. Remember that? One of those who will be cast into the lake of fire is the liar. Liars cast into that lake of fire. So that's the destiny, ruin. Where did you get the rock and roll from? It comes from this next verse, verse 27. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it. And he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. It's two pictures here. This is a beast tracker or a hunter who's tracking beasts. Okay, this man is seeking to find game, so he digs a pit. He puts a clever, covering of leaves and thin sticks over the top of it, and he puts some bait there, so that his game that he seeks will come. Try to take the bait and fall into the pit. And so there are people who do the same thing as well. They set traps for other people. And Solomon says they're going to fall into that pit themselves. And then he gives another illustration. There's a person who would roll a stone, a large stone, up a hill, up to a place where it could be set. And then they could, when time came and their enemy came by or when the animal came by, they roll the stone down the hill. And he says what's going to happen to them really is that stone will roll back on top of them. We call this poetic justice, and God loves to do it. He loves poetic justice. He loves to have the person who digs the pit trying to trap the other to fall into that pit. He loves to have the one who rolls that rock up the hill have that rock roll back over him to his ruin. He likes that to happen. He is the king of poetic justice, bringing rock and roll ruin on those who seek to destroy the people of God. Remember the story of Haman? Haman had a gallows built, tall gallows, and he was going to hang Mordecai on those gallows. And then God reverses their situation, and in the end, Mordecai doesn't hang on the gallows. Haman does. Haman's head is there right with a rope around it, or his neck has the rope around it. He's swinging there where he had hoped that Mordecai would be. Abimelech killed 70 sons of Gideon on a single stone, it says. He killed 70 sons, his brothers, on that single stone. And then he walks up to a castle wall, and there's a little old lady up on top with her stone, and she tosses it over the side and crushes his head. A single stone for him as well. Remember, Ahab shed the blood of Naboth, stole his vineyard, had false witnesses come against him, took his vineyard, and then took his life as well. And then Elijah comes to Ahab and says, Ahab, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, they will lick your blood too. In that same place. He likes to even take it to the same spot where Naboth's blood was licked up. Then Ahab's blood would be licked up by the dogs as well. Remember Daniel's enemies, they sought to cast him into the lion's den and succeeded. They cast him into the lion's den. Daniel survived. But then Nebuchadnezzar in his fury takes their wives and their children and them and cast them into the lion's den. And this time the lions were hungry and devoured them. It's poetic justice. You roll the rock to trap others, it rolls back on you and ruins you. You set the pit, dig the pit for others, and it comes back to get you. So that's good news. There will be justice done, if not in this life, in the next. And ultimately, all these bring ruin. So finally, in the last verse, verse 28, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, its victims. And a flattering mouth works ruin. The lying tongue and the flattering tongue have the ability to ruin other people's lives. It can cause all kinds of grief, all kinds of sorrow. And if you've been lied about, you know the pain of that. But that last verse struck me at first. It says, a flattering mouth works ruin. It doesn't say who's ruined, does it? It just says it works ruin. And it does. But I think what's intended, at least one of the intentions of Solomon, is to say, the flattering mouth will actually work the ruin of the person who speaks. And here's why. In verse 26, he says, the God-hater will be exposed in the assembly. The one who rolls the stone, in verse 27, he says, the one who rolls the stone is going to get crushed by the stone. And so in verse 28, I think he continues with the triplet. And he says, the flattering mouth will actually work his own ruin. Sin never pays to the sinner. That's the deception of it, though. We think that we can get away with sin. We think we can sin and we're not going to suffer for it. No, it's always working our own ruin. The only way to live is in obedience to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's the best way to live your life if you want to be blessed. But if you have chosen the path of ruin, if you've chosen to be a liar, a hypocrite, or starter of fires, or any other way that we can sin, there's only one way for you to escape the ruin that is definitely coming your way. Ruin is coming to those who are against Christ. But the way to escape that ruin is to make peace with Christ. You say, well, what are the terms of peace? I want to have peace with Christ. What are the terms that he demands? I don't want to be at war with him anymore. I don't want to be against him anymore. What are the terms? Complete and total surrender. There's no other terms. You can't make a deal with him. It's all or nothing. Complete surrender is what he requires if you would be at peace with him. And it's really that simple. But in Christ alone, you will find refuge. In Christ alone, you will find forgiveness of sins. And in Christ alone, you will find everlasting life. You will live forever with him. So Jesus alone is the way and the truth and the life. So my final exhortation to you is follow him. Follow the good King. He's a gracious King and he's true. So let's pray. Oh Lord, we could easily fall into any of these sins. We could all be talebearers. We could easily be deceptive in heart and putting on a good face while hating in our heart. We could do all of these things, fall into them. Lord, we pray you deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But ultimately, our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is in you. Father, that you love us because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you've given us your Spirit to enable us to walk in your ways, the way of life, the way of blessing. So we pray that you would come now by your Spirit, fill each one here, so that we might together bear all that good fruit. Fruit of love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All these fruit would be ours in abundance. And that you would be exalted and glorified in this assembly. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Hear the benediction of your Lord. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue. Amen.